It's never any fun, but the fact is that our times of suffering can be a great testimony of God's goodness for unbelievers. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
Dr. F.B. Meyer once said, "Perhaps one of the reasons God calls his child or children to suffer is because onlookers, in viewing the life of a believer, see the reality of his or her faith when they suffer, and they're drawn to that kind of a steadfast endurer of trials." I'll tell you what, it makes an impact when an unbeliever watches a Christian suffer and give glory to God and say, "I see God's plan. I may not see it clearly, but I know it's there."
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
In 2010, Christopher Nolan's mind-twisting film Inception got people thinking that perhaps there was more to dreams than we realize. In the film, dreams were just another way for people to steal information, and it also made it possible for some pretty crazy action sequences to take place. Still, the question lingers, is there more going on in our dreams than we're aware of? And if so, what do they mean? Throughout the Bible, we see God communicating to people through their dreams. And we'll explore one example of that and what we can learn from it today here in The Connection with Skip Heitzik. Before we begin, though, we want to encourage you to spend some time studying the Bible for yourself. And here's something to help you with that.
Are you ready for an adventure? Are you ready to unlock secrets of ancient text filled with power and majesty? Who knows what mysteries will be unraveled from the careful examination of this powerful manuscript? Adventure awaits you every time you crack open your Bible. But to get the most out of it, you need the proper tools. Skip Heitzik wants to equip you for the great adventure of studying the Bible with his book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. Discover the precious treasures of Scripture with this helpful guide. And if you'd like a new Bible to help you get started on this adventure, well, we'll send you one of those as well. Get a new, leather-soft New King James Version of the Bible in your choice of either pecan brown or raspberry pink, along with Skip's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, both for just $20. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. Enjoy the great adventure of studying the Bible. Call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
The movie Inception gave us a rather bizarre look at dreams, their meaning, and how they may or may not affect our reality. The Bible has a much clearer view of dreams and what they mean, so let's see what we can learn from one of the Bible's consummate dreamers, and one who is wise enough to understand what they really meant.
And make the connection.
Turn to Genesis chapter 40 for today's study, and let's join Skip Heitzik as he takes us somewhere over the rainbow.
In 1939, the groundbreaking movie Wizard of Oz hit the screens. You remember the film, just about everybody knows it. I started seeing it when I was just a wee chap, and I remember the scene opening up with Dorothy, Judy Garland playing Dorothy, singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And the lyrics are classic. Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I dreamed of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. But, alas, there is no Wizard of Oz. There is no Emerald City like in the movie. There is no Tin Man who needs a heart, Scarecrow who lacks a brain, Talking Lion who's looking for courage. It was a great movie, but it was just a tale. But now we turn to a Bible story that is not just a tale, it's a true account. It's an account of a man, a young man, who dreamed dreams. His dreams really did come true. We saw those dreams a while back when one night he dreamed that 11 sheaves of wheat representing his brothers all bowed down and did homage to his single sheaf of wheat. The mistake he made is not getting the dream. That was of God. The mistake perhaps he made is in naivete, he told his brothers about it the next day, expecting them to be all excited. Well, of course, they wouldn't be. He's already dad's favorite. Look at the coat he wears. Now this dream. He had another dream. He told his mom and dad and brothers, and that was a dream that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bowed down to his star in the dream. At this point, dad got upset with his son. What kind of a dream is that? Do you think that your mother and I also are going to bow down? Well, his dream really did come true, but not in the way that he anticipated it. For he was sold as a slave to Midianite traders going down to Egypt. He went to Potiphar's house, but God was with him, gave him great status. So the Potiphar, because of his managerial skills, put him in a high position. It didn't take long until Potiphar's wife noticed the young man and, casting longing eyes at him, tried to get Joseph to commit sexual relations with her. He denied. She accused him of rape. He was placed into prison. That's where we find Joseph tonight, in prison. What an interesting life Joseph had. It seems that Joseph would take 2 steps forward and 3 steps backward. One day he's the favored son of his father. The next day he's sold as a slave into Egypt. One day he's the head of Potiphar's house. The next day he's placed into prison under false accusation. 2 steps forward, 3 steps backward. All the while, God is working something very deep in this young man's life and shaping him. And the amazing thing is Joseph seems to be aware that God is doing something, though he certainly doesn't know what. But we never read of him complaining. Now, while he was suffering, he was isolated. That is, there were no believers around him, none of his family, none of his friends. He had no copy of the scriptures. There wasn't one. He had pagans who were watching him. And Dr. F.B. Meyer once said, perhaps one of the reasons God calls his child or children to suffer is because onlookers, in viewing the life of a believer, see the reality of his or her faith when they suffer. And they're drawn to that kind of a steadfast endurer of trials. I'll tell you what, it makes an impact when an unbeliever watches a Christian suffer and give glory to God and say, I see God's plan. I may not see it clearly, but I know it's there. Huge impact. And that's the impact that he has made and will make. But how many sudden reversals happened in his life? Just when he's working his way up in Potiphar's house, now in prison. Just when he gets a dream from heaven, sold as a slave. When our lives have sudden reversals, how do we handle them? Well, when they're going good, our lives, we love that. Oh, Lord, thank you. I love you. I knew you would come through. Because it's in your favor. You see, the blessing is coming and you feel it. You see it. It's awesome. But what about a reversal, a setback? How do you treat God then? What do you say to God then? When the marriage seems like it's just being restored and then there's a setback, a reversal, so to speak. Just when you're conquering the addiction, it rears its ugly head and you fall or fail. When the cancer was in remission, but now it's back. When the child, your child, is starting to grow spiritually and you see signs of hope, then they go off the deep end. Let's see how Joseph handles this. By the way, before we jump into verse 1, there's a key verse of Scripture that sort of gives away why and what accounts for Joseph's good behavior. You'll notice in verse 21 of chapter 39, "But the Lord was with Joseph." He was in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. You may want to underline that, or at least remember that. In verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. The word baker, we get what a baker is. He bakes bread. He makes food for the king, for the Pharaoh. But butler isn't perhaps the best translation. We think of a guy with a little bow tie and a tuxedo opening and closing the door. The NIV translates it cup bearer, a better translation. He was the ancient equivalent of Secret Service agent, making sure that whatever went into the king's presence was secure, that his food or drink wasn't poisoned, so he would taste it first. Nehemiah had that position in the Persian court of Ahasuerus. Something happened in this court of Pharaoh. We don't exactly know what it was. Something bothered him, and so these guys are thrown in jail, but not by accident, by appointment. Because we see in verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Joseph is now in charge at prison. What a guy. You know, give this guy any mundane task, and he'll say, "I'm up for it. I'll be faithful at that." He won't say, "Well, that's not my job description." "You're a slave, then I'll be the best slave there is. You're a prisoner, I'll be the best prisoner you got." So everywhere he goes, whether a slave in Potiphar's house, Potiphar says, "This guy's so trustworthy, so faithful, I've had my eye on him, give him more," until he's over his house. Now in prison, same thing. He's in charge. And these guys come under his custody, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night. And each man's dream with its own interpretation. In ancient times, especially the countries of Egypt and Babylon, dreams were a huge deal. They were highly significant in their theology and cosmogony. They believed that the gods, the pantheon of gods, communicated with people through dreams. They had a dream in one night. It wasn't the gods communicating. It was God, singular, Joseph's God, communicating. And Joseph came, verse 6, to them in the morning, and he looked at them, and he saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Frankly, I'm amazed that Joseph even noticed they were sad. There's an interesting thing about your own personal suffering. Whenever you're suffering, whatever the hardship might be, it tends to be very self-focused. It tends to make a person consumed with it, where you don't really care about much else or anyone else. This is your deal, man. This is your personal suffering. The fact that Joseph noticed it, and then second, the fact that he asked them about it. He didn't say, "What's up with you?" He just noticed and politely said, "Why is it that you are sad?" I think there is a principle to be learned here. I think that one of the keys to enduring your own hardship is to push the pause button on your hardship and go find someone who has it worse than you have it and serve that person. You are deliberately now taking the focus off of your own needs momentarily to minister to someone else's needs who is in far greater need than you are. And it has amazing results of lifting you out and giving you a fresh perspective in suffering. I had a friend years ago. We went to the same church in California. And this guy was going through a very difficult time in his life. He was a Christian musician, and he very artistic, and he had ups and he has downs, and he was going through a very down time, a rough spot. He was dealing with his own depression, and he went to one of the assistant pastors at our church. The assistant pastor said, "Eric, this will cure you. Tomorrow, I want to send you to one of the nursing homes that we work with," and he gave a list of the names of the patients I want you to visit. "And then come back and tell me what the Lord said to you and what he did with you." Eric did it and came back a few days later and he said, "I'm not feeling like I felt. I'm sort of cured. I minister to people who are dying. I minister to people who are in advanced stages of a certain disease. And I looked at their problems and I considered my own problems. And yeah, I still have them, but it's just like a perspective check, a reality check." That made such an impact on me that some years later when I was here and we just started pastoring, I tried this with a girl who was in a ward in a local hospital, a mental ward. She was on suicide watch. She attempted suicide. And I visited her and I listened to her and she was really down. And I said, "Now when you get out of here, there's something I want you to do, but I'm not going to tell you what it is till you get out. I want you to come and see me." So what I did is I gave her a small task, not much. The only task was, "You have an appointment with me when you get out." It's all she had to do. But when you're depressed, that's huge. Little task becomes huge task. But that was the only task I gave her. And then when she came and saw me, I employed sort of the same thing. I said, "There's some people I want you to visit." She came to me and she said, she smiled, she said, "Your strategy worked." She goes, "I know what you're doing." She's been in these joints enough time. "I know what you're doing, and it worked." And she goes, "Now I'm helping other people in their depression." So here's Joseph. He's in prison. He's not supposed to be there, falsely accused. And he notices the sadness of prisoners. And he stops and he asks them why they're sad. And they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Please, how polite, please. To a fellow prisoner, please. How often does that happen? Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me." Now, we would not find fault with Joseph if he were to say right about here, "Stop right there. Don't tell me about your dream. It was my dreams that got me into trouble to begin with. I hate dreams. I don't subscribe to dreams." Rather, this statement is an affirmation of faith, as if to say, "Tell me more, because I do believe in dreams. I've had my own dreams. And though they haven't come true, I believe God, and I believe they will come true. So tell them to me." It's a very strong affirmation of his faith that God has spoken to him, and though he has not seen any sign of its fruition for years, you still trust in God? So he says, tell me. Guy starts to tell him about his dream. And verse 10, in the vine, there were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. He knew it right away. Three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. So the dream is a positive interpretation. It's a good dream. It's a dream of being restored back to the previous place. Your head's going to be lifted up. That's a biblical idiom of restoration and favor. You may remember Psalm 3, the Lord is the lifter of my head. When you're down and you're dejected, like a little kid, head down, the Lord comes and lifts your head up, lets you see things correctly. So you will find favor and you'll be restored back to your former position. But, he says, remember me when it's well with you. And please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. Joseph saw this not only as a chance to serve the prisoners, but he saw this as the first ray of hope in getting out of prison. This was his get out of jail free card, quite literally. He thought, great, I know this is going to happen. And when it happens, if this guy puts in a good word for me to the Pharaoh, I might get out. So remember me. Put in a good word for me when you're in the Pharaoh's house. For indeed, verse 15, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And I've also done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Now when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. The baker's been listening to the butler tell his dream. He didn't speak up first. He's just sort of waiting. He's troubled by his dream. But in hearing the dream and the interpretation, he thinks, great, that was a positive outcome. And no doubt he's thinking that Joseph's going to say, well, you're going to be sprung out of here and serving it up at the Pharaoh's table in no time. But his dream turns into a nightmare as he hears the interpretation. Verse 17, in the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat flesh from you. See what I mean by a nightmare? The dream turned into the nightmare on Pyramid Street. It's not what he expected to hear. He thought it would be favorable like the first guys.
You know, God doesn't always communicate with us through our dreams, so we probably don't need to wake up every morning wondering, what was God trying to tell me? We do, however, need to be aware that God does talk to us. He does want our attention, and sometimes the best way you can get that is through our dreams. The question is, no matter how God speaks, are we willing to listen? That's going to wrap up our time for today, but before we go, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available on CD for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip. It's yours for a simple phone call at 1-800-922-1888. Or you can get in touch with us via the mail at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, the phone, the mail, or email, be sure to mention if it's your first time to do so, and we'll send you that free bonus teaching from Skip. You can also learn more at connectionradio.org. Plus, make sure you swing by Skip's website at skipheitzig.com. That's SKIPHEITZIG.com, where you can learn more about him, his teachings, his ministry, and much more.
And make the connection.
Joseph's situation ever improve? We'll find out as we continue through the book of Genesis next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.